Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arms rule for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
We're well and truly into the Christmas run now, aren't we? If you're in any doubt before you got here today, we are well and truly into it. And it seems to me there are two types of people in the world when it comes to Christmas. There are those who absolutely love it, and there are those who can't wait till it's over. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for either camp because we're all one in Christ Jesus. I don't want to add another division here this morning. Interesting, I was asked to MC the carols service at Pacific Hills School where the boys go. And there were carols that we sang together and that there were items that different people performed. And I noticed that most of the Christmas songs that were performed had a really up feel to them. Have a holy, jolly Christmas, we were told. We're rocking around the Christmas tree. One group performed a song saying, let's make it Christmas all year round. I'm not sure about the wisdom of that actually, but they seemed excited about it, which was good for them. But then there was another song that was performed that really contrasted with those others, and it stood out. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Dismay, what is there to be dismayed about at Christmas? The song goes on and repeats, old tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Why would we need comforting at Christmas time? Well, the truth is that Christmas can ramp up both good feelings and bad. Some people, Christmas is just a great high. The high matches the colour and the glitter of the tinsels and the lights. But for others, it's not such a great time. If there's a family tension that simmers throughout the year, then Christmas can make that tension boil over. If there's a feeling of sorrow that you just manage throughout the year, then the Christmas season can kick that over into a full-blown sadness. If there's a feeling that you're not sure where life is going throughout the year, then at the end of the year, at Christmas time, when people reflect and when people gather, that feeling of lostness, of bewilderment can be ramped up as well. And in all of these cases, words of comfort are desperately needed. And it's the same with our relationship with God. For those who are on top of the world with God, then Christmas is just like sugar to a toddler. It just sends you spinning around with great joy. But for those who are feeling like God is distant or doesn't really get what's going on for us at the moment, then Christmas can plunge you into the depths of despair. And you can wonder if there really are any tidings of comfort and joy in amongst the lights and the tinsel. And if that is you, or if that's somebody that you know, then this message is for you. In these weeks leading up to Christmas, we as a church are preparing our hearts and minds to celebrate the coming of Christmas. That's what Advent means. Advent is just a Latin word for coming. And so it's a traditional church season to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus. As we think about his first coming at Christmas, we also see if we're ready for his second coming. And today, as we look at this passage from Isaiah chapter 40, we see God's people in the depths of despair. A little bit later in the chapter that we heard read for us, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, they're crying out, they're saying, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." In other words, they're saying, God's forgotten us. We are alone in the world. Our relationship with God is shattered. Our future is uncertain. And they were feeling like this for a good reason. Isaiah was preaching in the 8th century, but as the prophet of God, God gave him vision into the future. He foresaw a time when God's people would be taken away into captivity by Babylon. And that is exactly what happened. That's what we read in 2 Kings 24. The Babylonians came upon Judah and Jerusalem and they smashed it. They razed Jerusalem to the ground. They took all the people away into exile, into captivity. They took all the contents out of the temple. And there were God's people who had been living in God's land with God's rule, but now ripped out of that in slavery once again. They started back in slavery back in Egypt. They were rescued out of there. Here they are 1,000 years later, back in slavery. They're thinking, where is God? Was all of that just a bit of a joke? We're in slavery now, we're in slavery. Where is God? It must have been a nightmare for them. "My way is hidden from the Lord," they said. God's left us. He's forgotten us. And into that situation, Isaiah speaks some 200 years ahead of his time. And he speaks words and comfort from God. And as he does that to them, so he speaks words of comfort for us here to do as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. Three things that God says to us through this passage here this morning. Number one, you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. God had made big promises to his people in the past. "I will be your God, and you will be my people." But the big question in the misery of the exile is, has God forgotten us? And into that situation, God speaks. Isaiah 40, verse 1, "Comfort. Comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." God's answer to the cry of his people is, "I have not forgotten you. You are still my people. Your sin has been dealt with. The way has been made for you to be back in close, intimate relationship with me." We're not told here in this part of Isaiah how that sin's been paid for, how that way has been made clear. The time now is not for the mechanics of how that will happen. That will happen later in Isaiah. Now, Isaiah speaks words of comfort. They need to hear God's own voice saying, "I'm still here. You are still precious to me. I am your God, no matter what you are going through in this life." And how true is it for us, for each one of us, to think those sorts of things as well? How easy is it for us to look at difficult circumstances in our life and say, well, this is happening to me, so where's God? Has he forgotten me? It's so easy for us to slip into a sin over and over and over again and to think, is this it for me and for God? Has my sin brought me and God to an end? Well, hear the word of the Lord. God has not forgotten you. And God backs up his words with a promise of action here in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you see what he's saying here? God is saying through his prophet that these just aren't words spoken into the air of comfort. God is saying, no, I will back up these words. I myself will come in person. And people will see my glory when I come in person. And things would need to be ready for when he comes. That's what the valleys being brought up, the hills being made low, the rugged places being made flat. They're all words of readiness, how you get ready for the coming of majesty. Now, it's all well and good to promise that you will come. And for hundreds of years after Isaiah spoke these promises, people waited. They waited for the comfort of God to come. They waited for him to come in person. When would it be? And then onto the stage of history walks John the Baptist. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospel writers, they all quote Isaiah 40 to explain what John the Baptist is here for. He is the one who is going to come to get things ready, to raise up the valleys, to lower the mountains, to get the hearts and minds of God's people ready, because God now is coming like he promised he would. And that, of course, happens as you turn the page and see all the Christmas verses about the coming of the baby Jesus. And you see what that means? Christmas means that God backed up his words of comfort by stepping into the pages of history. Fear not then, said the angel. Let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bright, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. God has not forgotten you. You are his, no matter what you've done, no matter what valley you find yourself at the moment. Tidings of comfort and joy. That's the first word from Isaiah. God has not forgotten you. The second word is that you have a rock to build your life on. Words have always been slippery, haven't they? They can be used to paint pictures of reality that just aren't true. I suspect many of us here will have had that experience of a salesperson, very clever with words, who will paint you a picture of what will happen if you just buy this product, if you just sign up for this, and you do that, and you find yourself on the other side, and you go, hang on, this reality doesn't match what their words said. Has anybody had that experience? Yeah. And we're in a situation where we have an even deeper suspicion of words than ever. We live in the age of hashtag fake news. You know, last year, the Oxford Dictionary word of the year was post-truth. Post-truth, after truth. A situation where the truth actually doesn't matter. It's just what you can say to sway people to get them to do what you want to do. This word was coined after Brexit and after Trump. Post-truth. And so, in a situation like that, if that is the world we live in, if that's the air we breathe, the culture we live in, who do you trust? Whose words do you listen to? Whose words do you say, I'm going to bank on that? I'm going to build my life on that. I'm going to build my house, my life on that. It can be unsettling. But into that situation, Isaiah speaks. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And Isaiah, I said, what shall I cry? And here's what to cry, Isaiah. All people are like grass. And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. Now, what is happening in our culture around us right now can be very unsettling. There are lots of very loud voices saying to people like us, you guys are on the wrong side of history. You guys have got it wrong. One of the benefits of being a student of history is that you can see over a long period of time there have been many loud voices who have raised up who are now silent. There are many loud voices who have said they are on the right side of history, but God has blown on them and they've withered and fallen and nobody remembers their place anymore. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Friends, you are not a fool for building your house upon the rock. You are not a fool for building your house, your life, on the word of the Lord that endures forever. The God who was before all, who will be for all mankind, he is the one who has spoken. His word alone lasts for all eternity. Other loud voices will be silenced. His word lasts. You have a rock to build your life on. Tidings of comfort and joy. That's the second word from Isaiah this morning. The third word, and finally this morning, the third word of comfort is the arm of the Lord is for you. The arm of the Lord is for you. Now, in the Old Testament, the arm of the Lord is a phrase that represents God's might, his strength. And it's good to have strength on your side. I remember when I was back in primary school, I used to walk home from school about five blocks to get home. And one year, these two boys who were a couple of years older than me in school, they used to walk home for the same journey. They did three of the five blocks that I had to walk. And they decided, for some reason or other, that they would make sport of me in the same period of time that we walked together on those three blocks. They decided they would pick on me and make my life a misery. And they did make my life a misery for about a month until I had a conversation at home that changed everything. And so the next day after this conversation, I was walking home from school as usual, and these two kids started picking on me as they had done every other day before that. And then it happened. My 21-year-old brother pulled up on his motorbike. He flipped the lid of his helmet and he said something like, if you guys do anything else to my little brother, you'll have me to deal with. And they went, and ran away. He handed me the spare helmet. I put it on. I got on the back of the motorbike and we rode away, and I turned around and just gave him a bit of a fist pump like this. I was like, yeah. It's good to have strength on your side. Now, God's people in exile would have longed for the day when God would act with his mighty arm like he had back in the days of Egypt. And Isaiah spoke to those longings, Isaiah 40 verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news in Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. And hearing this, God's people would have been cheering. Yes, God's going to turn up on his motorbike and he's going to give it to these Babylonians. He's going to flip his lid. He's going to wither them with his word. And we're going to get on the back of the motorbike and ride away, fist pumping back at them. But as soon as Isaiah mentions this strength, the arm of the Lord, he contrasts it with another image. Isaiah 40 verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Now, how could these two images fit together? How could God act with a mighty arm to save and at the same time be like a gentle shepherd gathering and holding the sheep? Well, a little bit later in the book of Isaiah, this riddle is answered as these two pictures come together again to help us understand. Isaiah 53 opens with Isaiah asking, "Who's believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The strength of God. To whom has it been revealed? How is it going to be revealed? And then straight away, after asking that question, he begins to answering it by describing one who would come to show the arm of the Lord. But this figure would be despised by many. He would be a man of suffering. And verse 4, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." And here's the shepherd part. "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The arm of the Lord, the strength and power and glory of God, is seen in his provision of a Savior to deal with our greatest enemy, the enemy of sin. Here is the answer to the question that was raised in Isaiah 40 verse 2. How are God's the sins paid for those who are in exile? How could they come back to God? Because God's going to send someone who will pay for all of them. God said he would show his strength, the arm of the Lord, not by crushing us for our sin, but by crushing the servant in our place, that we might go free. We were like sheep wandering all over the place in our sin, but he has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he might gather the sheep. And all of these magnificent promises from the different parts of Isaiah are all gathered together beautifully in the coming of Jesus, who says in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He's the one. He is both God promised who would come, and he's the servant who would show the arm of the Lord, and he's the one who would take all of the sins. He's everyone. Jesus is all of it. And all of this will be even more true when the risen and glorified Jesus comes the second time around. As we read in Revelation 7, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And all of this is true, friends. All of this is wrapped up with the coming of the baby at the very first Christmas. Simeon saw it. Simeon's there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel," the comfort. He was waiting for the comfort that Isaiah promised in chapter 40 to come. When will all these promises come true? When would God come to earth himself? When would we receive the forgiveness of sins? When would it come? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He's saying, I can die now. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Isaiah promised in chapter 40 that when God came, we'd see his glory. And Simeon was there holding the baby saying, I've seen it. Here's God come to earth to bring the comfort. He saw at the very first Christmas the comfort that God's people had been longing for. The baby born was the Savior of the world. That baby was the arm of the Lord flexed in its mighty strength to defeat God's people, the people of God's greatest enemy, sin, and to bring them the comfort that he promised. Friend, Christmas is coming, which means that God has not forgotten you. He's backed up his promise of comfort by coming. It means that you have a rock to build your life on. And it means that you are backed by the arm of the Lord. You have that great strength and power on your side to walk through the days of this life. So God rest, ye merry gentlemen and ladies. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray like sheep. So why do you say, Israel, God's people, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Why would we say, you've forgotten us, where is God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Tidings of comfort and joy. Let me pray.